Hey, I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2. There's a QR code on the screen. It'll help you find the Bible app event if you want to follow along that way. And we're going to talk about that toward the end of the service. We're going to read through those 12 verses or so when we get toward the end of the service here. But I want you to take a look at the screen there. I want you to see on the screen, on the left-hand side, kingdom-minded people use their noggins. I really love that title. I love the word noggins. In fact, one time there was a website, I don't think it's around anymore, called Noggin Tops, and they sold caps. And I didn't really care that much about the cap, but I loved the name of the company. I bought a cap. You know, it's just such a neat noggin. It's a great word. I initially had the title. It said, kingdom-minded people are circumspective. That's not a good one. I had kingdom-minded people use their heads. That's not good. Kingdom-minded people think. That's kingdom-minded people use their noggins. I'll tell you what, I was using my noggin when I came up with that title, right? Yeah. And actually, the title, though, kingdom-minded people think, that would work because that's what I want to say. Think. And part of me wants to kind of argue with myself and say, wait a minute. People, everybody thinks, Steve. That ain't necessarily so. I can remember when email was young, a buddy of mine, right on his computer, had a sticker that he'd made. And it said, think, type, then press send. And then when social media came along, you see the same thing, think, type, then post or comment. And even when you're texting, you think, you type, and then you press send. I just intended moments ago to send a message to the usher greeters to thank them for their service, and I accidentally sent it to the trustees. I wasn't thinking. And thinking is something that we don't always do it. Nehemiah, of course, he did it, and he's going to be our role model before this message is over. But as we begin, I kind of want to talk to you about some kingdom foundations, because it's important for us to really be on the same page, to understand these foundations, or kingdom-mindedness won't be an issue for us. It'll actually kind of fall away. And one of the foundations is that Christians are not citizens of the world. When someone looks at you and says, man, I think that guy, he's from another planet. Well, that's kind of us. We are not citizens of this world. And we've talked about Philippians 3:20, where the scripture says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he returns from there. That's kind of a key verse for this message. I like what Peter says in 1 Peter, chapter 2. He's writing to Christians like you and me, and he says, dear friends, I urge you, and look at what he calls them, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war in your soul. You see, kingdom people are citizens of heaven and not citizens of this world. They are people who have recognized their own problems. You got problems, man. Yeah, I know I do. I see my own sin and recognize that they need to be forgiven by God for that, and turn to God and said, I know that I've sinned and I hate it and I'm so sorry. I understand that Jesus died for me. Would you please forgive me? And of course, Jesus says, yeah, I've been waiting to hear those words. I would love to forgive you. And they've entered into a life where they desire to please God and to follow Christ. That's foundational to everything we're saying here, that Christians are not citizens of the world, that Christians are actually people who've been transformed. We've been changed. And part of that transformation involves prioritizing the kingdom of God. Part of it means that we obey the Great Commission of Jesus. If you've been rescued from darkness by Jesus, then his commands, especially the very last things he said, the very last things he said before ascending into heaven, those are important to you. By the way, how would you answer that question? What was the very last thing that Jesus said? Because last words can be kind of important. What were some of the last things that Jesus said? One of them is found in Matthew 28:19, where he says to people like you and me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And Jesus is telling people, be kingdom-minded. He's telling people, tell others the things I have told you. He's telling his followers, tell others what I've done for you. Kingdom-minded people obey the king. But it's not just a matter of obedience. Kingdom-minded people actually want others to benefit from the very same thing that they have benefited from. I want my loved ones to know Christ. I want them to find him. All kingdom people want that. We want others to find heaven. We want others to know the one who made them and loved them and gave himself for them. We want the peace of God that transcends all understanding to guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, just as it guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We want that for everyone. A huge part of being kingdom-minded involves helping people discover Jesus. Now, if these foundational issues are true, that Christians are not citizens of the world and Christians have been transformed, they've been changed, those two points make us kingdom-minded, and they really change everything about the way we live. They make us kingdom-minded about everything, and they cause us to kind of think about everything in terms of the kingdom. It makes us use our noggins, and that kind of brings me back to the title of this sermon, Citizens of the Kingdom Use Their Noggins. Citizens of the kingdom pay attention to circumstances around them. They consider the consequences of their actions and how that influences the kingdom of God. They are thinkers. And really the importance of being a thinker comes into focus when you think about the trouble that is caused by those who don't consider consequences. Now, I want to share with you a story about a non-thinker. I know this guy. I love this guy. I am this guy. This is my story. I don't know anyone who doesn't appreciate the old black and white Twilight Zones. How many of you have watched at least an episode or so of this? Yeah, almost everybody. I love the Twilight Zone. I was raised on them. I remember watching them with my brother. I raised my kids on them. To Serve Man. Do you remember what that was about? It wasn't what you thought. Enough Time to Last. Remember that one? It was the guy who just wanted to be alone and read. Enough Time at Last, rather. Enough Time at Last. He just wanted to be alone and read, and there was a nuclear holocaust, and everyone was killed except him because he was in the safe in the bank, and when he came out, he went to the library, and he said, wow, there's enough time at last to read all these books. He had Coke bottle eyeglasses, and his Coke bottle glasses fell from his face and smashed. Oh, classic Twilight Zone. Classic Twilight Zone. There was another one, The Eye of the Beholder. Those are great, great short stories that I think are along the lines of Edgar Allan Poe and Ambrose Bierce. They're just good things. Anyone remember the one called Living Doll? Yeah, I see John's hand up there. Yeah. It features a doll named Talkie Tina. And, you know, the daughter wound that doll up on her back, and she would robotically say, my name is Talkie Tina, and I love you very much. Remember that? Telly Savalas played the dad, and the dad was not a good man in that family. And almost right at the start, Talkie Tina starts to kind of haunt him and torment him and say mean things to him. And he tries to destroy Talkie Tina, but he just can't get the upper hand on this doll. It keeps coming back and back and back. And the episode ends with, spoiler alert, the episode ends with the father having taken a tumble down the stairs, lying at the bottom of the stairs, and Talkie Tina lying there with him. And the mother picks up Talkie Tina, and she says in her robotic voice, my name is Talkie Tina, and you'd better be nice to me. Whoa, isn't that great? I'm not lying. I get goosebumps when I say that line. It's just such good stuff. I loved it. And I had this little girl named Esther. She was just little, tiny. She thinks she was less than 5 years old. I think she was 5 or 6 years old. Either way, she was too little to watch that. And you know what I did? I turned it on. I said, Esther, watch this Twilight Zone. It's great. Now, it gave her nightmares. And you ask yourself, why would you do that, Steve? I mean, I sent a message to her just this morning and said, how old were you when I showed you Talkie Tina? And she said, it was in our first house, Dad, so I was not yet in first grade. And I said, oh my, I'm so sorry. Well, it's nice of you to apologize, but it doesn't fix it. And so you think to yourself, you say, Steve, why would you do that? And in three words, I can tell you, I wasn't thinking. Because non-thinkers, they just don't consider the consequences. And on top of that, non-thinkers don't consider the circumstances that they might find themselves in. They give little thought to the circumstances. You know, Ecclesiastes 3 is kind of all about circumstances, where it says there's a time for everything, because it says there's a time to talk and a time not to talk, to be silent. Circumstances. My dad had this thing he used to say, circumstances alter cases just like noses alter faces. And you've got to consider the circumstances that you're in. Well, let me talk to you about some circumstances that would demand that you think, at least before you talk. When someone's lost a loved one, it's probably not the time to debate the issue of heaven and hell. Right? Consider those circumstances and use your noggin. When someone gets laid off, that's probably not the time where you ought to talk about the good promotion you just got at work last week. Consider the context, the circumstances. Use your noggin. When someone's getting married, that's not the time to talk about how much trouble your ex is giving you. Consider the circumstances. Don't be oblivious to them. Use your noggin. Think. The reality is that non-thinking can cause great damage. And I want to say this. Non-thinking can cause great damage, especially as it relates to kingdom things. And that's not because kingdom things are fragile. It's because the stakes are so high when you're talking about kingdom things. I have learned the hard way not to tell people when I am working to help their friend come to faith in Jesus and engage Jesus. Well, why wouldn't you tell someone when you're helping their friend discover Jesus? Why wouldn't you tell them about that? Let me try to explain it. Just imagine for a moment that I've been talking with Willis's son. I know Willis. He's a Christian. And Willis's son is a young man who, in our conversation, I see for the first time, I've known that boy for a long time, for the first time, I see he's desiring to talk about spiritual matters, and he's giving some serious thought to committing his heart to Christ. What I have learned is don't go to Willis and talk about that. Willis is very concerned about his son's spiritual well-being, but I've learned not to go to him and say, hey, Willis, I want to ask you to pray for someone. This is really cool. I want you to ask to pray. Over the past few weeks, I've been talking with your son about Jesus. I know you've been praying for him for years, and I'm talking to your son about him, and I feel like he's really close to the kingdom. So would you please continue to pray, even pray harder that Jesus would work in your son's life? That seems like a perfectly logical thing that I should go ahead and ask him to pray about, but I don't do that. I don't do that because, for reasons I will never understand, often Willis goes to his son. Often. And he says, hey, Pastor Steve says he's talking to you about Jesus and you're thinking about becoming a Christian. That's great. And when that happens, my work is done. And it's not done because it's complete. It is done because Willis's son has closed the door and locked it and double locked it from the inside. What was Willis thinking? There's a Seinfeld episode my wife and I just saw it the other night, because we're Seinfeld junkies. And Elaine is trying to date this musician. And, you know, she's doing all the things she can to build a relationship with this musician. It's going pretty well. She tells Jerry it's going pretty well. Then Jerry bumps into another member of the band. Do you remember this episode? He bumps into this, and he says, hey, my friend Elaine is dating your bass player. I guess they're pretty hot and heavy. And then Jerry goes back to Elaine and said, hey, I bumped into someone from the band. I told him you guys are pretty hot and heavy. And Elaine looks at him and said, You did what? He says, nothing. Right? And Elaine says this. She says, listen, there's this beautiful little squirrel here, and I have some seeds and a few nuts, and I'm just trying to coax him in. And you're up there making these big arm gestures and scaring him away. What are you thinking? What is wrong with you? Use your noggin. Jesus uses the analogy of fishing. When he calls Andrew and Simon Peter, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Listen, if a guy asks you to go fishing with him and you go with him and you're making noise and throwing your box around on the bank and wading out into the middle of the creek or the lake or whatever and making noise and casting your shadow and all that stuff, you're not going to get invited to go again. You know how I know that? Because I am a non-thinker. Yeah. Yeah. You use your head when you go fishing. You don't stomp into the middle of the creek and cast your line. You're quiet. You're cautious. You're circumspect. You don't frighten the fish. You think. And failure to think causes damage, even in the kingdom. Now, if you want to see someone in the kingdom who thought carefully and thoroughly, Nehemiah is not a bad example. In fact, the first book I ever read about Nehemiah, I read it when I was taking a class on, this isn't the right name, but church management. You don't manage a church, but that's what it amounts to. And it was a book that was written not for pastors. It was written for people who are in business, small business, large business. And it was called Nehemiah and the Effects of Dynamic Leadership. I think that was the name of the book. And here's Cyril Barber, the guy who wrote that book. He read the book of Nehemiah and said, son of a gun, this guy knew how to think. This guy knew how to think. And as we read this passage, as we move forward in this passage, I want you to think about what you are doing in the kingdom, and I want you to evaluate your role in it, never to berate yourself, but rather to improve it by following Nehemiah's example. Nehemiah was a thinker. He was a circumspect man. Circumspect. I like that word. I've been asking every small group. Thursday night, I asked the guys. Saturday morning, hey, do you know what circumspect means? And they started talking about other things, which among guys means I have no idea what he's talking about, and I don't want to admit it. Circumspect is not a word that we use very often. It's a great word. When I say circumspect, I don't mean it in the sense of being unwilling to take risks. Sometimes people feel like, well, circumspect means I'll never take a risk. And Nehemiah took big risks. I'm using circumspect the way Webster defines it. Webster says, and look at it on the screen, there's two elements in it. Circumspect is an adjective meaning careful to consider the circumstances and the possible consequences. Kingdom-minded people are circumspect in their lives. Let's review this passage. We'll go through the verses and we'll talk about what it means to be circumspect. And the first thing is that kingdom-minded people are circumspect whenever they're talking to authorities. I mean, I've watched so many people mouth off to authorities, and policemen will tell you this. If you just would have treated me with respect, you wouldn't be doing 30 days right now. Circumspect when talking to authorities. And it doesn't matter if it's God or someone that God put on the throne. Kingdom-minded people think before they speak. I think of Nehemiah in chapter 1. I didn't ask you to turn there. I'll read it to you. Nehemiah receives the news that Jerusalem remains trashed. I mean, it's just trashed. There's not a better word for it. And in verse 4 of chapter 1, Nehemiah says, when I heard these things, I flew off the handle. I went in and raged to the king. I just took everybody out and I headed out to Jerusalem to fix the matter. Is that what your version would say? Do you remember me saying that last week or week before? Listen to what it really says. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He is circumspect regarding his reaction, considering those two elements, the context and considering the outcome. He's circumspect when he prays. Chapter 1 has his prayer, and as he prays that prayer, he confesses sin. He takes time to say, God, I know you are loving and kind. I know that this has happened because you told us this would happen through the law of Moses. And I get that. And I just would ask that you would please help us. That's not rash. That's not demanding. That's not offhanded. It's not flippant. It is a thoughtful prayer of humility, carefully crafted, asking grace from God. I'm going to pray that way. Circumspectly. And I want to interact with other human authorities, or I should say with human authorities, other leaders in my life the way Nehemiah did. You know, he thought long and hard about how to handle this before the king, and when he finally went into the king to do his job of the cupbearer before the king, and his face was downtrodden, and the king said, "What's up with you, buddy? What's up with you?" He says, "May the king live forever." May the king. Now, that might have been something you always say to the king. I don't know. You know, I'm not that familiar with Babylonian culture. But the fact of the matter is, the reason you always say it to the king is because you found out what happened when you didn't, the consequences when you didn't. And so he's thinking about the circumstances. I'm in the king's throne room and the queen's beside him. And he's thinking of the consequences. What will happen based on how I behave here? It doesn't matter if it's a school administrator or a teacher. It doesn't matter if it's a state or federal legislature later. It doesn't matter if it's President of the United States. No matter who it is, I want to be circumspect when I am speaking to them. I want to talk to them with due respect. I want to be courageously honest with them. I want to be careful in my understanding of them. And I want to be there with an awareness that it is God who appoints kings. He does that. And I will show respect then. And I want to do all these things because I know my actions will influence, because I'm a Christian, my actions will influence the thinking of the people around me. It's part of the consequences. They'll influence how people think about God, Jesus, the kingdom. Kingdom-minded people are, like Nehemiah, circumspect regarding how they act toward authority. Second, they are circumspect about the unknown. Here in chapter 2, Nehemiah has just gotten a go-ahead. I mean, he's like, "You can go. I give you the go-ahead." And Artaxerxes sends him from Babylon to Jerusalem. He's been granted permission to rebuild the walls of the city where his ancestors are buried. And the verses we're going to read now, starting in verse 9, are filled with examples of someone who is serving in the kingdom of God. Look at verse 9. It says, "So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, and I gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent an army officers and a cavalry with me." Okay, now those letters were orders from King Artaxerxes that as he's going through these different areas of the desert, and he comes upon a clan here and a city here and a group of people here, that he'll be kept safe because Nehemiah is there by the permission of and with the approval of the king. How did he get those letters? Nehemiah was thinking, and he asked for them ahead of time. That cavalry, under the command of the officers who were directed by the king to protect Nehemiah. How does that happen? Nehemiah uses his noggin. He sees the real dangers of the situation. He knows, if I get killed, if I'm careless here and I get killed, those walls, they're not going to be built, not at least this week, not by me. And he gave it careful thought. That's kind of what I want to do in my life in a kingdom. I want to be someone who thinks, who lives a circumspect kind of life for the sake of the kingdom. Nehemiah teaches us that kingdom-minded people are circumspect regarding opposition. Now, verse 10 introduces two lowlifes. That are pretty much throughout the book of Nehemiah. One of them is called Sambalat, and the other one is called Tobiah. Sambalat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, two names that live in infamy. Look at what verse 10 says about them. "When Sambalat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites." Now pause for a minute. The very fact that Nehemiah took the time to notice this and to write it down says he's thinking of the circumstances he's in, and he's giving consideration to the outcome of what might happen. He understands these potential obstacles. He anticipates them. And when you are working in the kingdom, whether you're just trying to raise a couple decent kids or you're trying to organize a ministry, Sambalat and Tobiah will be there. You won't be able to avoid them. You must not cave into them and agree with them. You cannot let them stop you if you're doing kingdom work. You need to be circumspect concerning that opposition. Fourth, this opposition is why Nehemiah is circumspect concerning his mission. The way people, the way you behave is the way people will regard you. There's no other way around it. You can't say, boy, I really hope that person thinks that I'm great when you're a jerk to them. The way you behave is how people will regard you. And Nehemiah knows that. He can't roll into town like he's going to take over right away. He's got to do some examination of the mission that's before him. And so he actually lays low as he examines the task before him, even secretly. Look at verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. He has a whole cavalry at his disposal, but it's just him and a couple others. I had not told anyone what God put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. And then I moved toward the fountain gate and the king's pool. But see what he says here at the end of verse 14? But there was not enough room for my mount to get through. There's a real good chance he's riding a donkey. There's a real good chance that he's riding a donkey. And donkeys, that's what you ride when you go down into the Grand Canyon, because, you know, they're much more stable and smaller and better. Donkeys, mules, that sort of thing. But he's not riding a stallion here. And yet he's still, the damage done to that area, he can't even get his beast through there, because that's the kind of destruction that is there. He goes on in verse 14 and says, I'm sorry, verse 15, it says, so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered the valley gate. Now, he does this all at night. He does this all in secrecy. He doesn't want anyone to know what he's doing. And I'm pretty confident that somewhere along the way, there's been someone who's looked at that and says, man, that doesn't seem like a good idea, because I think Jesus said, the people of this world do their deeds in darkness because they don't want their deeds to be seen. Is he being kind of cowardly? I mean, shouldn't Nehemiah be a more bold man? How can he act this way? I'm sure somewhere along the way somebody thought that. That would be wrong. Nehemiah is not behaving cowardly. He is behaving circumspectly. He is thinking. He is doing what Jesus told his disciples to do. Do you remember this phrase? It's such a great aphorism. Listen to what he says. He says to his disciples, be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. That's what he's doing there. He doesn't let anyone know what he's up to. Look at verse 16. It says, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or any others about who would be doing the work. He just kept his mouth shut. Let me talk for a minute about keeping your mouth shut. I have seen my share of what I think of as aggressive Christians spouting off about saints and sinners, about right and wrong, about heaven and hell, and just blasting it. Some of you are nodding. You've seen your share as well. They say and they believe they're doing the work of the kingdom. I'm not so sure. There's a time to speak that way. There's a time not to. A friend of mine, some of you know him, he was studying for ministry. And the professor that was teaching the class was talking about doing funerals. I just spoke to my friend yesterday and I said, let me get this real clear. What exactly did that guy say? He said, I can't recall the last words or the exact words. My friend couldn't recall the exact words, but basically the professor teaching them to do funerals said something like this. When you do a funeral, tell them. Tell them about heaven and what it's like. Tell them about hell and what it's like. Tell them about being saved and tell them about the consequences of being lost. And when you're done with that funeral, they may be angry with you, but you told them the truth. In my estimation, that's a professor that has been removed from the real world for just too long. Just too long. Being circumspect means considering the circumstances. There's a time for everything. And when people are in the throes of grief, that is a time for compassion. That is a time for love. That is a time for sympathy, empathy, pity. And when I hear people doing things like that professor advocated, I just kind of wonder, what are they just checking off their checkbox? They got a little list here like, okay, I said what I wanted to say. Check. I'm good to go. What's next? Rather than helping lost people in a time of great need. Now, Nehemiah didn't lie, and I'm not advocating that anyone lie. Nehemiah didn't back down. But Nehemiah thought about what he was doing and what was going on, and he thought about what to say and when to say it. Nehemiah was circumspect. That's what I want to be. Kingdom-minded people are circumspect concerning their action and the things they do. Nehemiah took action with the right people at the right time, at the right place, in the right manner. Verse 17. Then I said to them, now this is the people who've been living there. Nehemiah has just come into town with this cavalry with him, and he's hung out a little bit, but they haven't really seen him do anything. And so he assembles them because he wants to talk to them about what he sees. And you know, there's this expression, time in erodes awareness of. And the longer you're in a situation, the less aware you can become of the situation. I think Nehemiah is just using his words to say, hey, have you looked around lately? He does it beautifully. Verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Here's what I love about that. Number one, he says we. He connects himself with them. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Now, here's something beautiful. He doesn't say, why don't you guys rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? You always get people that come into your church or whatever, and they say, you know what you ought to do? Yeah, I should have closed the door before you got here. Nehemiah doesn't come in and say, you know what you guys need to do? Why don't you rebuild this? He says, come to me. And then he says, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Then we will no longer be in disgrace. We will no longer be Browns fans. Oh, that was fun. That was a lot of fun right there. Yeah. Disgrace was a big deal to an entire nation. And he says, we've been that for how long? If you come with me and we rebuild these walls, we can put an end to that. And then in verse 18, he gives them a confidence shot. He says, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. Let's remember what that is. So I was a cupbearer for the king, he probably said to them. And when I found out how bad things were here, I just couldn't smile. And I went in, he said, so what's wrong with you? You're not smiling like you normally are. And the queen is right beside her. And I'm like, what am I going to say? And I said, may the king live forever, but how could I possibly smile when Jerusalem is like this? And you know, I could have been killed. But God gave me favor in the eye of the king. And God provided me with letters from the king to carry in a 15-day journey from here there to here. And God provided me with this cavalry. God's hand is on me. And look what it says right there in that last verse, the last couple sentences. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. Kingdom-minded people act the right way at the right time because they use their noggins. And kingdom-minded people are circumspect regarding boundaries. Verses 19 and 20. Look at verse 19. Those two troublesome causers show up, and now they have another guy with them. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this thing you're doing, they ask. Are you rebelling against the king? Okay. They're mocking, they're ridiculing. What's Nehemiah do? Man, he cuts that off right now. He nips it in the bud. To paraphrase Barney Fife, kingdom-minded people are all in favor of nipping it. Right? Yeah. Cut off the conversation right away. In verse 20 says, I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or any historic right to it. He did it because their words were really irrelevant. You know, this thought just occurred to me. When I moved here, there was a house there, and then there was a street, and then there was another house and another house. And we decided we wanted to build an activity center, which had 10 Sunday school rooms, if my math was right. That's what we anticipated. My memory says that. And very nice restrooms. We had very small restrooms previously. And it has a basketball-sized activity center and a very nice kitchen. It's two stories, elevator. It's right over there. You go in there and out of there every week. You know what I'm talking about. We sat down with someone, and you know what they said? They said, you know what you have? You have a Cadillac Desire and a Ford Pinto pocketbook. Right? We did not heed their words because they were irrelevant. Irrelevant. Kingdom-minded people are circumspect regarding boundaries. The enemy wants to derail you. We wouldn't even know Nehemiah's name if Nehemiah hadn't had a good sense of boundaries. And boundaries, here's what I'm talking about. Boundaries are knowing where your responsibility begins and when it ends. And in this case, knowing where the influence of another is appropriate and when it's inappropriate. And Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arab. They had no right to speak at that. I want to be the kind of people that doesn't allow others to get me sidetracked. I want to be someone who can clearly delineate what is from God and what is not. I want you to be someone who has that kind of wisdom. I want you to be men and women of prayer. I want you to be like Nehemiah. I want you to be circumspect in all you do in the kingdom. What about it? We have been talking for 3 weeks now about the kingdom and being kingdom-minded. And I don't want you to answer this out loud. I want you to answer it in your quietness of your heart, though. Have you felt God speaking to you during this? Have you sensed him talking to you about your kingdom-mindedness? Have you found him leading you somewhere to action? I would encourage you to pray about that circumspectly, considering the context and considering the outcome. I would encourage you to use your noggin. That's what your grandma would call it. Just use your noggin. Probably your dad would say, use the brain God gave you, you know? I just encourage you to use your noggin, the one God gave you. And as you do that, I want to pray that the role you play in the kingdom would be meaningful to you and to those you serve and honorable toward God. If you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together and we'll pray in that manner. I really like Nehemiah a lot, but he's kind of convicting to me. How about you? Yeah, I like Christmas sermons better. They're not as convicting. But you know, conviction is good for the soul because it helps you to grow. It challenges you. And so let's talk to God. God, I pray for us as we're standing here and those who are joining us online. I pray, Father, that as we've given thought to Nehemiah and his ministry and how you used him and how he used his noggin and walked close to you, I pray that that would be inspiring to us and even challenging to us. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to our hearts, that we would have a sense of your voice and your guidance, and that you would show us as kingdom-minded people, the role or roles you have for us to fulfill. And that we would be ones who use our noggin as we do that, so that you would be glorified in Christ Jesus. Amen.